if you will, turn to Luke 7. Again, we'll get here, but it'll be a little. Sometimes I feel somewhat guilty that there is not a greater exposition of Scripture. But being on a topic that kind of proves that out a bit, not completely, but Luke 7, and I want to continue from Sunday. I told you I thought we'd get down to looking at how can worship be recovered, and I'll hit around the edges of that and maybe close out with a thought or two. But we will continue on. Can worship be recovered? Of course, with humanity, no. With an individual, it's possible. Though that possibility is not with all human beings. Before we get into this, though, would you bow with me as we seek our Father? Our Father, as we approach Thee in prayer, and hopefully in hearing and approach Thee in the Scriptures, I pray You quieten our hearts. Give us understanding, a good comprehension, and help that I be able to hear Thee, be directed by the Spirit of God, as these are in hearing. I pray You'll direct all our thoughts to Thee, to the subject. Do I worship? Have I? If not, Lord, help that I might. And reveal within the depths of my soul what it is to be a worshiper of Thee. Give that which is needed to the glory of Thy name, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to take much time, very little, to review any. But I ask you again, can worship be recovered? And as I told you, not in a nation as a whole, where that nation has had the gospel and following upon the white horse, you end up with the black horse and a rider, which is death and hell. It cannot be recovered in a group that have had the gospel and rejected the gospel, or in a society where it is made up of what they hear from the pulpits. It's a man-conceived idea of his thinking of what the gospel is, which has permeated the land, and it's like that little measure of leaven. Now, leaven sometimes in Scripture has a good meaning, and sometimes it's not spoken of in a good sense. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So you let a little false teachings and instructions come into a church, and before long you've got the whole church seemingly gathering around that leaven which is permeating throughout the assembly. And in the society where the gospel declared today has taken Christ off the throne, and they put salvation totally in the hands of a fallen man, that man has no reason ever to worship as he ought. He is the reason he's saved. A good friend who is within just a couple of 3 months approaching his 81st birthday said last night, "The longer that I live, the more I see salvation is of the Lord." And I believe that will be true of every individual. And you'll see yourself somewhere, not to the extent that Jonah was in the belly of hell, at the bottom of the ocean, enclosed with bars and the seaweed and ever what else that the giant fish had eaten. You see yourself to a degree in that situation and know, my only hope of being delivered from this is God, completely of God. Wasn't anything he could do. He knew, I've sinned against the Lord, I was disobedient to the Lord, and so he's dependent upon the Lord. Now, a man, a woman that sees this, the more I go, the greater I see that my salvation is of the Lord, producing in me a greater thankfulness and appreciation, that person has a reason for a heart and a life devoted to the Lord Jesus. If God didn't deliver you from much sin, and if you had the ability to help God get you out of that grave and out of that pit, then your worship will be limited to the extent that you see what God did, and you're going to take most of the credit. Now, folks, it's easy to swallow and digest the religion that abounds all around us. And people are going to accept as right that which is declared to the masses. And I will agree, and you will too, with anything that is palatable to my nature. If my nature likes it, then there's a good possibility that I'm going to agree that that's got to be right. And the less that war and struggles and internal fightings and the straight and strict narrow path and the difficulty of the way, the less that that is, then the greater I like it. And a religion that gives me most of the things that I want down here, and then when I've enjoyed life to the fullest extent, gives me a home in heaven, then I'll take that. There's not a one of us here that wouldn't like to have our own way and make our own choices and decide what is more beneficial or what I get a greater delight out of than this strict, narrow sense which the Lord demands of all of us. Holy living. Well, not so much in our day. And why should I follow a Christ that demands my all when a Jesus is declared that is totally opposite than the Lord of glory? Why should I swallow a bitter pill from an old-fashioned doctor that was sincere when he took the Hippocratic Oath and devoted himself to the care of people, and yet that man caring for his patients has doesn't mind handing out something that is bitter. Why should I submit to that kind of medicine and that kind of doctor when I can ride a few blocks down the road or the town next to here and I can find a physician that's in it for the money and he's more concerned about keeping his patients happy and he deals out that sweet pill? You know which one you will choose. Same way with your children, same way with us. When it comes to the dinner table, we'll push aside some of those things that just aren't as pleasing to the taste buds, and we'll pass up the vegetables to get to the sweets. Yours will do it every time, if you permit it. Now, if a people, that's all of us, can get beyond this nominal, which is just existing in name only, no reality to Christianity today, if we can get beyond this, and God remove the scales from our eyes and unstop deaf ears and give us an understanding heart, and He confronts us and we know we've been confronted by a living being, a living God. He's got power to open the scriptures and make me see in them that's who I am, that's where I'm headed. And you know when He does that it was not a dead God. Or if you gather here, and hopefully at times you will be confronted. And we can see with spiritual eyes a sovereign Christ on the throne that can do with us as He's pleased to do. That'll give me a sure greater appreciation and love for Him. when I find out He is delivering me from hell. When I see that kind of Christ, and I have that kind of Lord working in my heart, having done what He's done, and is doing today what He's doing, that I'm hunting truth. I will not be satisfied with anything less than truth. And when you find out God is the one that delivered me from hell, is delivering me from my sins, then worship automatically will be born in that heart. Now, folk, in all honesty, and I've mentioned this a few times, but within an hour when I'm back home and away from here, there is such a battle and struggle within of having to come back down here. It's not because of you. In no way is it that. It's not personal for any here, but it's just the overall silence of God in this day. And if it wasn't for Romans 15:58, ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But that verse and what God is not doing is a great grief to my soul. Because God, in the preaching of His Word, is bringing more into condemnation than He is into life. In this lifeless, non-experiential religion is like a plague or a blight, like that swarm of locusts that God brought into Egypt, and if there was any green things left after the hail had destroyed most everything, then they ate it all up. And this lifeless, non-experiential, so-called Christianity, this easy, acceptable religion, is like a cancer that has destroyed any reason or any desire within most to return and have a recovery of worship. Most haven't lost it. They count what they do. It doesn't matter their little 5-minute devotion and their 2-minute prayer and their hour on the pew. That's worship. No, that's not it. Now, these are means whereby God uses, but they are not an end in themselves. That devotion might lead me to the true God. That hour on the pew might make me understand where I am and what needs to be done. But none of these in themselves can ever recover worship to us. And that's not going to be in most, because they're going to live and die as they are. Now, I hope God help you that there's none of you like that. But you're willing to find out your true condition and do something about it. I received 2 bonsai trees a few months back. And one of them is probably, it'll be no higher than 8 inches, and if it does as it ought to do, it's a bushy little fellow, and it'll be covered with a pink white bloom. But the other is an evergreen, and I've got 3 different branches in that little tree wired, because I want them bent in a different direction than what they're going. Just out of, well, that's what I enjoy doing. And after 6 or 8 months, I'll be able to remove the wire. One of them is bent in a complete U shape. And it may take a little longer, but eventually I'll be able to remove the wire that has it bent in the direction I want it to go. And it will be that way for as long as it survives. Now God is either bending us in the direction of Himself and to His Son, and to a right worship, or He is leaving us alone and you are being bent in life by that which nature dictates to you. That which you like. Now there have been those in times past that have been saved in religion. Some. And they've gone on to a tremendous life and love of devotion to the one that delivered them. They find out how great a sinner they are and they were. And all that does is increase the love for the one that paid that awful price. Purchase all their sins. But not many today. The die's already been set. They are being fitted into a mold that will eventually destroy them. God is either fitting you for eternal life, preparing you. As Owen said, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. You didn't get prepared at conversion. That was just the first step in the right direction. And God, through His Word and through discipline and through teaching and instructing you, will be about the process of bending you throughout life in the direction He would have you go, making you what you ought to be, preparing you. I mean, folk, if most religious folks could enter glory, they'd be miserable creatures. They wouldn't fit there. When it is said that Judas Iscariot went to his own place, it was a prepared place, but he went there because he'd been prepared to go there. Life had fitted him to go there. So the vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath, God just leaves the vessels of wrath alone, and life itself bends them to where they end up a prepared vessel of God's wrath. And then there's the other group that God holds you with the stirrups, bound you with the wires, keeps you within the traces, all for fitting you for glory. Now, for God doesn't mind hurting your feelings. Now, this is not literal, but there have been times that within my own self, I just had a pity party. I thought, surely this will get the Lord's attention. You know what he'll do? What he did? You lying in the floor, wallowing in self-pity, he'll walk away and he'll leave you there. And you find out He's not going to do anything about it. And you're going to have to, as the old saying is, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and get back to seeking after God and quit feeling sorry for yourself. Now, when you run across those that the Lord has done a truly marvelous work, if you run across those, you'll soon find out. You're speaking with one. It won't take long listening to a person till you find out about their heart. It gives them away. Oh, generation of vipers, Christ said in Matthew 12. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Tree's going to send forth. It's going to bring forth good fruit, or it's going to bring forth evil fruit. A fountain can't send forth both bitter water and sweet water. And to those Pharisees, Christ very plainly called them snakes, vipers. You think you can talk good? No. Because your heart's going to give you away. That'll be always true. Just listen to one talk and you learn them. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Israel had rejected God. Darkness had covered the land from the last prophet Malachi for 400 years. Jesus was born in the darkness of the night, midnight hour. Nicodemus came to him by night. That was the condition in Israel. There had been no word from God. There had been no open prophecy. No vision. No oracles of God. God just left folk alone. Now, in the midst of that great darkness, there were a few in that nation that were saved. But the majority in Israel needed no salvation. I mean, they had the law. They had the religion of their fathers. And Christ just plainly again said, I didn't come for you. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. And it takes a thoroughly convinced person that they are a sinner before the great physician will ever apply the proper medication for them. They that are whole, he speaking again, need not a physician. You don't go. You younger folks, you don't go until there is something in your body demanding pain is great enough that you've got to get help. But because we've adopted this easy way of life, no struggles, no wars, please self first and foremost, we've lost worship. One of the old spiritualists in the 1800s, he said, opposition dogs my Christianity precisely in the proportion to its reality and to its depth in my soul. If your Christianity has no depth to it, then there's no opposition to it. If it has no reality to it, then there's no opposition to it. Satan keeps his goods in peace. He'll do anything in this world to keep you from ever being disturbed. But God will disturb His child. And the work of the Holy Ghost will already have been born, have been at work in their souls before they ever come to the realization, I am a sinner. Now sometimes all of us, we get sluggish, we get lazy, we become indifferent, and we have no opposition. But you let my religion take on reality. And I'm engaged in a warfare. And the greater the depth of my Christianity is, the greater the opposition is when I try to pray. Or I try to read the scriptures. Seek the Lord. Or listen for Him. Now Luke 7, where I told you that we would turn, Luke 7, beginning with verse number 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now, folks, that means she was notorious. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's home, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Now he's kneeling as they did in that day, on his knees at the meal. His feet behind him, she's standing, and tears dripping from her face fell on his feet. And she took that which God had given the woman for her glory, her hair, and she did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. Nothing hidden from God. No secret thoughts. Jesus answering said, now listen, this man said in his heart, he didn't talk out loud. He said in his heart, if he was a prophet, he would have known who that was. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou has rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with the tears with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And so you got a self-righteous Pharisee, who didn't know who it was sitting kneeling there, eating with him. And he makes that accusation, he can't be a prophet. And you got this notable sinner who's had a work of grace within her heart, and she comes in and she weeps out of a joyous heart, a thankful heart, a worshipful heart. She wipes his feet with her hairs and anoints them. With oil. So you got one that God never has done anything for, yet they're religious. And they're as far from worship as the North Pole is from the South, and even further. But you got a sinner who was brought to know what she was. She's become a worshiper. Now, for fundamentalism, those advocating the verbal inspiration of Scripture and the literal interpretation of Scripture, and in that sense, I am one. I'm to the far, far right when it comes to that. If I didn't believe this was the Word of God, I'd do something else every morning instead of reading, searching. And yet, the fundamentalist who had that great rise in the early to mid 1900s, opposing the evangelism that was taking place, and opposing liberalism that had gotten into the church, they came to rest in strict literalism as it applied to certain scriptures that they wanted at the top, and certain dogmas. And they have taken certain portions of Scripture at the exclusion of others and majored on such that it has helped press a religion upon the American people far into Scripture. One of their favorite ones, when out going door to door or winning souls or whatever they call it now, is that they take that the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe." Or they take that in Romans 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And they've made the evangelism a priority of their work at the expense of the attributes that puts God in a right place. And they've taken away the need of the Spirit of God. And they pull out such verses that I've quoted to ye, and they set them before a person. And in my early ministry, preachers were known as being experts in giving altar calls. They knew in the last 10 minutes or 15 minutes how to work up a congregation, and then somebody would get up and sing this tear-jerking song, and they get put down the altar. They literally were known. Well-known preachers were known. That man knows how to give an altar call. He was playing on emotions, and you can't get that kind of person that was drawn to a preacher's emotions by a preacher playing on their emotions. You can't get that person to be a worshiper. They had a part in their salvation. And you can never expect a professing believer that had words put in his or her mouth on what to say to God and then say, I accept Jesus. And then the worker pronouncing it, well, you're saved. At the former church, there was one, we were having a week's meeting. And me just getting in there, and they already had invited another man. I think it was Bentley that broke his arm, and we didn't know what else. So instead of being in the meeting that night, we ended up at the emergency room to have him checked out. And the next day, a person, and if I call her name, all of you would know, most of you, well, probably all of you, she came telling me she got saved last night. That grieved me so. And I was right in that grief, because she only lasted 2 or 3 years. And then her husband came 3 or 4 weeks later one Sunday afternoon and came in, and he and she, and they sat down, and she said, he's concerned about his salvation. No, he told me, I don't know if I'm saved. She said, I've already told him. He just doubting, and that's of the devil. And he went away, having been persuaded by her that he was a Christian, without me getting in my 2 cents. And neither one of them lasted. And Jeremiah, God, through Jeremiah in chapter 6 and chapter 8, speaking to folks, he said, you've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's not your place to give peace or whisper peace to anybody. But that's what we are up against in this land. But now listen, if you could take a trip down to Philippi, and you see Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. And then such experience within, she said, brethren, if you count me worthy, come home and let me prepare a meal for you. And they went home and ate with her. And then God had a sinner in that was keeper of the prison. So to get to him, God had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And the Lord saved him. Now can you imagine that little church meeting in Philippi that had been converted? Can you imagine the honor and the glory that was bestowed upon God that did so much to them, and the Lord Jesus that purchased so great a salvation? Or if you go down to that little church in Ephesus before they lost their first love, newly brought to Christ, converted under the ministry of the great apostle. They met God. That was a group that God had done something for. And they had a Christ on the throne. And they had the reality of His work in their hearts. And worship proceeds from such a sight. It is the result of a sight of a glorious King ruling, reigning. And within that heart of deep thankfulness, you could have left me in my sins, Lord. But you didn't. But prior to them gathering, each as an individual had been brought into a personal relationship as if they were the only person on earth. And you better be when you enter your closet. and nobody else but God and me. So can worship be recovered? Yes. Not as a nation, but in individual hearts. But that is only by true conversion. It is only by the Spirit making one more aware of the great work of Christ on the cross. He sees, He did that for me. I don't want my way. I don't want my life. I've got too great a Savior that paid too high a price for me to decide and do what I want to do. Can it be recovered? Yes. But only by God giving such a sight that He becomes to you as that great light which heats our planet. And one thing about when the sun comes up in its brightness, you don't see stars out there. You know in Revelation that stars are ministers. And when God becomes that great light to you, ministers disappear. Though they might have been instrumental in helping you on to know Christ, they disappear when you're before God. Now listen, there's a lot of preachers out there that are the largest beings in people's eyes. And there's some so dominating that if you dare contradict them, then you're on the blacklist with them. They demand total subjection to them. No true minister demands anything of you other than what God demands. And their personalities, it outshines the sun, the gospel, Christ. But God never saved an individual to make you a worshiper of man, but a worshiper. Can it be recovered? Yes. In you by true confession. I don't know what it is, but I have a heart, Lord, to know. And I have a heart to find out what it is. Unrecoverable in the major. Unrecoverable in our society. Recoverable if that's your desire.